Titus chapter 1. And this morning we're going to dwell on verse 5. Verse 5. Before we begin our study, I'd like to lead in a word of prayer. I invite you, if you're a believer in Christ, to subjectively prepare yourself for the study of God's Word by personal private prayer and personal confession of sin to the Lord wherever that's necessary. We'll pause quietly for a moment, then I'll lead in prayer. Thank you for the opportunity of fellowship in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word, through the great ministries of God the Holy Spirit to we who are believers. We thank you for each one that's gathered here to the Lord and to His Word. We pray for a personal identification and confrontation with truth that causes us to grow in Christ, in His knowledge, and in His grace. Help the communication to be clear, incisive, and scriptural. In Jesus' name, amen. Last 2 weeks we covered verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read them. They lay the background to verse 5. In verse 5, Paul tells about the reason that he left Titus on the island of Crete. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The servant of God is his own conscious relationship to God. Apostle of Jesus Christ is his responsibility in the body of Christ. He is Jesus Christ's apostle. It's a limited, strict sense of the word apostle. By the way, in these systems that we got up here, those that believe in apostolic succession will have a certain ecclesiology. See, here we have the concept of apostolic succession. Here you have just a little modified form of it. We'll be talking about this later on this morning. That's why I'm bringing it up now. As long as you believe in some form of apostolic succession, then you're going to have a tight ecclesiology in terms of who will be bishops, who will be pastors, and so on. See? Now, Paul is the last of the apostles in the strict sense. There is no apostolic succession after Paul. We have the mind of Paul. We have the mind of the Lord on who were apostles and who were not. So any of these systems that try to hang on to that, they're going to hang on to a perversion. Consequently, that will be manifested somewhere in what they teach. Paul was apostle in the strict sense. This is all according to the faith of God's elect ones and the acknowledging of truth, which is according to godliness, in hope or in the assurance of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the time ages began, literally. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, will you note that in verse 3, he calls God our Savior. Then in verse 4, he calls the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now that is a typical description in the pastoral epistles. It's unique to the pastorals. I'll show it to you in several places. Here in verse 3 of chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 3, we have God our Savior. Okay. Now in parallelism with that, let's just scratch this out. In parallelism with that, you'll have, in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ equals our Savior. See? No, he repeats that again. See, he's and whenever you have a repetition like that, there's an emphasis. In chapter 2, if you look at chapter 2, verse 10, where he's giving instructions to Titus, not purloining, but showing all good faithfulness or fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, verse 12 and so on, and then verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, best to understand Savior here as identified with God. God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. So you have it in 2:10, then you have the parallelism in 2:13. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. You have the same thing in chapter 4, in 4:4, 3:4, I'm sorry. You only have three chapters. Must have the genuine perverted edition if you have four chapters in Titus. In 4:4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed abundantly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. See? This is a concept that Paul is pushing in the pastoral epistles. The reason that he calls God our Savior and Jesus Christ our Savior is that the entire Trinity is involved in salvation. The entire triune God is involved in salvation. I think this is best explained by looking at this concept of God as Father, as the planner of salvation. And then it's not that he doesn't plan it apart from the other members of the Godhead. He plans it with them, in conjunction with them, but the Son will be the executor of the plan. And then God the Holy Spirit, all of these are God, will be the revealer of the plan. He will reveal the plan to man. This is what is known as, in theology, as the economic trinity. In terms of the outworkings of God's plan of salvation, you will find an emphasis on these three concepts of God. God the Father as the planner, God the Son as the executor, and God the Holy Spirit as the revealer of the plan. And by the time Paul gets to writing the pastorals, which is, of course, very late in his life, he is emphasizing that fact, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is God. God the Father is the planner, and God the Holy Spirit is the revealer. Okay, now Paul is going to say in verse 5, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should have set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed you. Now, there are several words in that verse that we're going to have to dwell on this morning, and it's probably going to take the rest of the time. Were we to draw a map of the ancient world, we'd have the boot something like this with the Grecian Peninsula coming down something like this. Up here, the Straits of Bosphorus into the Black Sea, and then what we call Turkey today coming down like this, clinging over this way. Down here is the... What's this island right here? Let's check on our geography. What's that island right there? Sicily. We have some XGIs here, so they know about that. This is where Patton and Montgomery, remember... What was the cap? What was the town they were headed for? Palermo. Palermo. Remember? They had come over from North Africa, to invade Italy. And the first block, of course, the stepping stone was Sicily. And Montgomery, who was quite a showman, wanted to get to Palermo first. But the one that got there first was Patton. So that when Montgomery got there and had prepared for the great march through the great deliverer of Palermo, when he got into the city square, Patton was already there with all his tanks lined up, and he was standing there in parade readiness. Big shock to... Okay. Well, now, what is this island over here? Crete. This is the island of Crete. Now, this island had a longevity, a history. This is where we have a connection between the ancient Greece and more modern Greece in terms of what is known as Linear B, a form of Greek writing that you'll read about if you study history anywhere. And then we have one more island over here, which is the island of Cyprus. Cyprus, right. Which, of course, there's been a big battle over that, which the Greeks and the Turks have been fighting over that. Well, this is the island, of course, where Paul had left Titus. Now, he tells us the purpose for this. For this cause, I left thee in Crete. Now, he follows that with two expressions of charges to Timothy. Now in verse 5. For this cause, and then he expresses that in a twofold charge. Number one, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So one of Titus's jobs was to order or to set in order some things lacking. Some lacking things. Now, these lacking things will be relative to church order. You have a few things to say to the older men. You have a few things to say to the women, to the older women, to the younger women, and so on, relative to fellowship and church order on that island. That's one thing he was to do. And we'll see those. These will unfold in the book. One of the things that was lacking is the second command, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. I'm going to change that word ordain, and then I'm going to show you why. To appoint. Notice how I changed that. To appoint elders. Now notice this, plural elders in every polis, every city, every town. Now, when he says, as I appointed you, he's not saying to ordain or to appoint elders in the manner that I appointed you. He's saying, you appoint elders as I commanded you to appoint elders in the past, not in the manner, see? Okay, now there's several words that we have to establish here, or try to establish. The first one is this word appoint, which is translated in the King James, ordain. You can just strike the ordain because that is a very, very poor translation. The word that you're looking at is the word katastasis. Katastasis. It's a subjunctive mode because the job had not been done yet, but Paul wanted it to be done. Katastasis. This comes from kathistomy, or a later form, katastano. Okay? If you want the source for this, if you want to look this up, the ancient form would be kathistomy. The more koine term would be Stano. And if you will look this up in a lexicon, you're liable to find this under either one of these. Now, katastano kathistomi means to place, and the idea is down with kata. Only you don't take the literal sense of kata in this kind of a verb. Remember we said that as you move from Attic Greece, or Attic Greek language, ancient Greek language, to Koine Greek language, the biblical Greek language, you have a proliferation of the language. It disseminates all over the ancient world. And when that happened, they coined new words. They put the language together just a little bit different. One of the developments was that they added a lot of prepositions to verbs. Now, they did that for two reasons. One, either to intensify the original meaning of the verb or to change the original meaning of the verb. Here, this kata intensifies placing or appointing, see? So you want to have the idea in this word that's translated ordained, the idea to select and appoint and put into place, see? The idea of this would be to put into place. No concept of vestment, no concept of putting on a clerical garb, no concept of, in this specific case, of laying on of hands, of that kind of thing. Just the idea of Titus being responsible to see to it that men were functioning as elders in every city. Okay? Second word we want to look at is the word elders. We'll look at elders. And we want to look at every town, every place. Okay? Now the word elders here will be a plural form. Notice it's plural, first of all. It's a plural form of presbyteros. This is singular, but the word is... We're going to give you the word. I'm not going to take a chance. It has to be accusative, so it has to be presbyteros. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-U-S. The source would be presbyteros. You can see that on the Reformed tradition, which comes from Calvin and Zwingli, will be what sect of Protestantism? The Presbyterians, right. See? That's where the word comes from, right there. Now, presbyteros is used interchangeably. Anybody that is knowledgeable about the terminology of the New Testament, I don't care what denomination they're in, I don't care what sect they're in, if they're familiar with the terminology of the New Testament text, they have to admit that this word is used interchangeably with another word that we translate either bishops or overseers, more literally. In other words, these two words refer always to the same person, except that they refer to a different aspect of his function. The word bishop or bishops is the word episkopos or episkop. If I make it plural, see, I'll make it nominative plural, episkopoi. And I'll keep it plural. Episkopoi. Now, skapos, or skapeo, means to look at closely, to observe closely. And a p means upon. So the idea of an episcop, over. To observe closely over. So an episkopos, or episkopoi, would be an overseer. See, one who overlooks. No, overlook would be wrong. He wouldn't overlook. He would look closely at to make sure he wasn't overlooking, see? He would be very observant relative to a fellowship. Okay? Okay, now if you'll just look let's just finish reading here just a little bit, and you'll find the word episkopos in verse 7. commanded you to ordain elders, presbyteroi, presbyteros, objective case, in every city, as I charged you, as I commanded you. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruliness, because a bishop must be that type of a person. That word bishop there is the word episkopos. See? Appoint elders, because a bishop has to be this kind of man. Appoint elders who is this kind of a man, who has this kind of a character, because he's going to have to fulfill the job of being an episkopos. Okay? So that this term refers, a term referring to pastoral functions. Pastoral function. Where presbyteros will be a term, referring to pastoral character, or the character of a pastor. In other words, presbyteros is the dignity of the person. Is he this kind of a man? Is he a one-woman man? Is he a man who sits too long at the wine? Is he a striker, a brawler? Somebody has a chip on his shoulder all the time? Is he a hospitable person? Is he kind? Does he just let his children run wild? Does he rule his house well, including paying his bills? Does he have a good reputation with them that are without the fellowship in the community? Or is he a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde type thing? Well, whenever you're using the term elder, you're referring to the dignity of this person, the character of the man. When you're referring to his function, you are referring to the dignity. And I don't like to use the word office. I'm going to use the word function, because there's just too much emphasis placed in our day and age on the office. You know, Reverend so-and-so. That makes me, you know, a big deal. You find people getting ordained just simply so they can say they have an office. Ridiculous. Okay, so Titus then was told by Paul to appoint elders in every town. Now, what kind of men were he to appoint? Okay, their character is going to be defined, and this is what we'll do next week. The character is defined in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 8, and in Titus 1, verses 5 through 7, or 5, 6, 6 through 8. And next week we're going to cover this passage. The terms are used interchangeably. The terms used interchangeably. In Titus 1, verse 5 and verse 7. In Acts 20. Get down somewhere. I should know it. Acts 20, verse... No, that's not right, is it? That's 19. Isn't it 19 where Paul meets with the elders at Ephesus? Acts 19, verse 17 and 28. Where are you right, I'll look. No, it's Acts 20. Acts 20, 17 and 28. Not bad, I got 2 out of 3. If I was in Las Vegas, I'd be ahead. 2 out of 3. Terms used interchangeably in Titus 1, 5, and 7, and Acts 20, 17, and 28. Okay? Okay, any questions about these terms or anything we've said so far? The way they're used in the New Testament. Okay? Now, in every place. Now, in every place, really, this is King James. Really, literally, that should be two words there, is kata polis. Kata polis. This means according to a town. And this is a good translation. In every place, if you understand place to be a town, then you got it right. See, in every town. Now that meant that there would be, now on Crete, you want to remember at this time on Crete, there are not any large cities. You know, it doesn't have anything like Ephesus or anything like that. It's sort of a stopping place for ships and so on that are cruising through the Mediterranean. You want to remember there's an enormous amount of trade going on in the Mediterranean area at this time. The Phoenicians had trade routes for hundreds of years all over the Mediterranean. They're even thinking now that the Phoenicians in the time of Solomon may have sailed around the Cape of Good Hope all the way to India. In the time of Solomon. That's 960 B.C. When did we discover the Cape of Good Hope in the modern world? I don't remember. Come on, tell me. 1487, Bartholomew Diaz sailed around the Cape of Good Hope. That number sticks in my head. In other words, what we're saying in Western civilization is we do not discover the Cape of Good Hope till 1487. I remember that from grade school. Remember then Vasco da Gama sailed around South America? Was neither one that died in the Philippines somewhere? I can't remember. But it's thought now that it's possible that that these Phoenicians, who were the great sailors of the ancient world and taught everybody else how to sail, went all the way around Africa and traded with India. 1,000 years before our Lord Jesus was even on the scene. We're really not as smart as we think we are. You know, we just don't give enough credit to ancient peoples. We kind of relegate them to dumbness, you know, stupidity. And it shows our egotism and our stupidity when we do that. We have a great debt to these people. Well, anyhow, there were no large, the point I'm trying to make is that Crete was a commercial center only in the sense that it was like a stopping off place. Okay, at this time. So there were no large city, but there was to be, the point of this is that there was to be plurality of elders. Is the point in each place. Now what I'd like to do in the time that remains, this is clearly what the passage is teaching. I don't think there's any trouble with that. I think that sometimes we have a trouble with applying what is taught. So what I want to work at the rest of the time is this concept of appointing elders and why plurality. Okay? Appointing elders. Now these elders are overseers or bishops. So I'm going to use the word overseer for that word episkopos. What we would call today pastors. Appointing elders, overseers, pastors. They're all the same thing in the New Testament. Okay, first of all, we'll take in New Testament times. Now in the New Testament, there are three concepts. Two are very specific. Another is an ideal concept of how these elders were appointed. First of all, they were appointed by the Apostle Paul. Appointed by Paul. And Barnabas is mentioned. Okay? Acts 14 and verse 23. want you to turn there. There are two very clear instances of the appointing of elders. The one we had in Titus and this one in Acts. They're the only two in the New Testament. Now in Acts 14:43, you're going to read something like this. When they had ordained... What's the first thing you think of when you think of ordained? What's the first thing you think of when you think of ordained? Huh? Big Mickey Mouse? All the authority figures up on the platform? Big ceremony? Incense flowing? Prayers flowing? Etc.? Sure, that's what you think of. You're conditioned to think of that. When they had ordained, sure, that's what you think of. You're conditioned to think of that. When they had ordained them elders. First of all, I should have laid the stage for this. When Paul and Barnabas and John Mark went on their first journey, they came over here. They came right over here from Antioch in Syria, came over to the island of Cyprus, evangelized the island, went all the way around Highway 1, which was the coastal road, all the way around to the capital of Cyprus, which, if I remember right, was Salamis, can't remember, won the governor of Cyprus to the Lord, then sailed over to southern Asia, what we call Turkey today. There, Paul and John Mark had an argument, and Paul says to John Mark, go on home. So he sent him home, and he and Barnabas went up here into the Lycaonian Valley, in which you have another Antioch of Pisidia, and then Iconium. This was a commercial valley. It was on a trade route. And consequently, there were lots of Jews in these towns on like a major highway, a major commercial artery. And then there was Lystra Derbe, where Timothy became a believer on Paul's first journey. He spent about a year and a half in this area, evangelizing this area. He didn't go in and, you know, preach a few messages and then leave town. He stuck around and made sure these people understood what was going on. Then he went back, and that's what you're reading about in this context. In verse 21 it says, and when they had preached the gospel into that city and taught many, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Okay? In other words, they went up into Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey today. They went down the Lycaonian Valley, spent about a year and a half doing it, and then they retraced their steps to see how the believers were doing. And in the retracing of the steps, you have this appointing of elders. Okay? That the King James calls ordaining. They taught many. They returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, meaning Antioch and Pisidia, confirming the souls of the disciples, stabilizing them, fixing them. These are all participles. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation or trial, we were to enter the kingdom of God, because the king is rejected. And these people were to expect persecution, particularly from the Jewish element of their community. And when they had ordained them elders. Who's the they? Now just think. You tell me who the they is. Who's the they? Well, I already told you. I blew it. Pardon? I didn't hear. It has to be Paul and Barnabas. How do we know it has to be Paul and Barnabas? How do you know it wasn't the church that ordained them elders? I've got to tell you this. Well, let me show you the word first, okay? Here's the word ordain. It's the word karatonesantos. This is an aorist participle of time. Here the King James interprets the participle for us. See, they put the word when in there. There's no when in the text. They are interpreting an adverbial participle of time. They interpret it correctly, and it's right. C-H-E-I-R-O-T-O-N-E-S-A-N-T-E-S. This is an aorist, active, participle, adverbial position. Hence, you have to select. It's an aorist, active, participle of time. Time element is relative to the main verb. It is from the word kairatoneo. Here is the source. Kairatoneo. If you want to look it up in a Greek lexicon, this is the word you'll look at. C-H-E-I-R-O-T-A-N-E-O. What does kaira mean in Greek? The hand. This verb means to choose by stretching forth the hand. How can I get that in? This means, let's get both of them over here, that's the way we'll be. To choose by stretching forth the hand. It then comes then to mean to elect. Okay? How do we know that this doesn't mean election? An election, like this. I vote this way. We know it doesn't mean that because we know whose hand it was that was stretched forth. This hand is the hand of Paul. He goes back to these assemblies and he observes. He knows the people who have become believers. He talks about the character of those who are exercising some teaching leadership in the fellowship, and he says, you're an elder. You're that kind of man. You're a one-woman man. You don't sit long at the wine. You have your family in order. You pay your bills. Now, God has you in this fellowship to lead as an elder in this fellowship. You will function as an elder from here on. He stretched forth his hand and he pointed them out. Now, the proof of that is that in the proof that it's Paul, it can't be anybody else in the context. This is a nominative plural participle. See? And there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5 in the context. The word preached in verse 21. The word taught in verse 21. The word confirming in verse 22. The word exhorting in verse 22. All of them are nominative plural participle. Just a matter of looking at the grammar. And you won't believe it. Yeah, you'll believe it. When I was in a Baptist seminary, they taught me in a Baptist seminary that this was the election of pastors by the congregation. And they said the stretching forth of the hand meant that everyone elected, everyone voted for these people to be their elders. And they made the they then the congregation, or the various congregations. Okay. Totally impossible grammatically in the context. Absolute, categorically impossible. And yet that was taught to me in a seminary, in a Baptist seminary. There never was any elections in the New Testament. There never was any voting in the New Testament. Voting is an Americanization of the church. The church in America becomes patterned after the corporations in America. There never was any voting in the American churches till you get down into the 19th century. Because American democratic ideals began to be developed, and then the state began to make laws, particularly after the income tax laws, so that a church has to be a corporation with trustees that are responsible for the fiscal bills of the church, which is a good law. Somebody has to be responsible. Nothing wrong with that law. It's just that when that begins to pervert what the church is and how it is to function, that you come into conflict. You just mark it down. There never was any voting in New Testament church time. They didn't ask the people, who would you like your shepherd to be? Would you like it Mr. Personality? Would you like Mr. Pious?
Brethren,
let us all pray. You know, Mr. Ecclesiastical Voice? Would you like Mr. Business Success? Now regarding My stockbroker is E.F. Hutton. You make the pastor the personality contest. I had a man 2 weeks ago, maybe three, sit in my office and tell me, we brought this man to be pastor because he was 6'3", he was young, in his 30s, he looked dynamic, he had a dynamic presentation. We thought all the young people would turn on to him. One of the largest Baptist churches in this town. That's what the chairman of the pulpit committee sat in my office and told me. It didn't work. It really didn't work. They were losing their young people, and they thought if they brought in a football player type, which the guy really wasn't. Football player type is tough in his mentality, not necessarily physical, heavy. They brought him in because he thought the college kids and the young people would really turn on. How ridiculous. And there was any voting. Categorically, this word can only refer to Paul. They appointed the elders. That's one clear instance of... Yes, question.
Is this also where they get the idea of laying on hands?
No, not here. No, the laying on hands comes from the Timothy passage. 1 Timothy... I think it's mentioned twice in Timothy. In the 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. Laying on hands was a form of identification of... that they were agreeing that this person was gifted to function here. Yeah. The second clear instance of appointing elders is the one that we had in Titus, and this would be then by an apostolic delegate. So we're talking about the instances of appointing elders, overseers, bishop, pastors. In New Testament times, number one, by Paul, Barnabas was associated with him. The second clear instance is they were appointed by apostolic delegate. Titus. Now it's possible that Timothy may have fulfilled a function like this, so we'll just put his name down, we'll put a question mark behind it, because we're not told anywhere that he did it, but we're told that Titus did it. And that was the passage that we looked at this morning. Okay. Titus 1:5. We want to always remember that word ordain meant appoint. Appoint. How was he to do it? Paul describes the character of the person in the context. Timothy was to look for that type, and he was to appoint that man as an elder. Okay? The third reference to the concept of this appointment is an ideal concept. So the appointment is seen ideally. The appointment is seen ideally as the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. Now when you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Acts 20, and verse 28. I want to show you that here, I mean, this is the passage that we were referring to where we have the word elders used interchangeably with overseers. Can I point that out to you? Okay. I didn't draw this map heavy enough for anybody to see it, did I? Wasted my time. In Acts 20:17, it says, and from Miletus, this little island down here off the coast of Asia Minor that we call Turkey today, which was at that time a province called Asia. Asia was this little section in here. And from the island of Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, which is this big commercial city, center of evangelism, where Paul left Timothy, etc. Paul sent from Miletus for the elders, and the elders come to Miletus. Paul's on his third journey. He called the elders of the church. Notice elders plural, notice church singular. Elders is always plural in a mature church. Fifth, call the elders of the church. Now skip down to verse 28 and you'll find he's giving them advice. He's on his third journey. He anticipates trouble. The Holy Spirit has told him that he would be arrested if he went to Jerusalem. So he's giving these men some last minute advice because he doesn't know what's going to happen. So he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Episcopoi. He made you would be accusative, right? Direct object. Overseers, double accusative. So overseers, that would be episcopus. Or is it a feminine type? It's in there. I must not worry about that. It's plural. Acts 20:28. He, the Holy Spirit, made you overseers. Now the word made there is the word etheta. It's not the word, it isn't the word made at all. E-T-H-E-T-O. It's the word placed. To put, to place. See, it comes from tithemi. Here's the source. Tithemi. So ideally, these men who are functioning as overseers, elders, pastor, teachers, were really put in that function seen ideally by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay, now let's remove from the New Testament. That's the only three references of appointment in the New Testament. Let's remove to modern times, okay? Letter B. B, modern times. What are we talking about in modern times? We're talking about the appointment of elders in modern times. Much depends upon the presuppositions of the system that you are in as to how you will appoint an elder, bishop, or a pastor teacher. On the board, it happens that we just have a few systems. But anybody, we said, who believes in apostolic succession of any form will have a certain ritual that they'll go through for the appointment of the elders. You have Roman Catholicism, which believes in apostolic succession. You have the Eastern Orthodox Church, which is the split. The Roman Catholic Church develops along Western lines. The Eastern Church splits from them over seven basic disagreements around 1054, around there, A.D. This would be Greek. This would be Roman, you see. The Anglican system, which develops, of course, in England in the 16th century, 17th century. Now, all three of these clearly believe in apostolic succession. Clearly accept apostolic succession. In other words, they are the successors to the apostles who are successors to the apostles, successors to the apostles, successors to the apostles. Consequently, then, you would have bishops appointed by the clergy. Now, the same thing will run true in Lutheran, Methodist, anybody who accepts any form of this concept of apostolic succession. I like to put Presbyterian under there, even though the Presbyterian functions a little bit that way, it's a little bit different. See? All of these have a little bit of form of apostolic succession, some form of A.S. Okay? Now, in the Presbyterian system, you have appointment by the presbytery. Now, what is the presbytery? The presbytery under the Presbyterian system is made up of clergy and laity. Now, you'll notice that I have to use a term there that's repugnant to us in this church. We do not use the term laity here except when we're referring to some other system, because it makes a distinction, too big of a distinction between pastor people. This concept of clergy laity connotates a super spirituality by the clergy, which in nowhere is taught in the New Testament. Every believer in the New Testament has the same responsibilities that the pastor does to the Lord in sense of their primary function with the Lord. In other words, every male believer is to be a one-woman man. Every male believer is not to sit long at the wine. Every male believer, if he has a family, is to be an authority figure in the family and to see to it that his children walk respectably. See? So this presupposes a concept that we don't like. But nevertheless, you in the presbytery, you have a representative from various local churches, one, two from each church that are part of the local presbytery, and they will ordain pastors and so on. Now, under the Baptist system, the covenant system, now, I'm not talking about covenant theology, I'm talking about covenant churches. Under the congregational system, and most Bible churches will function under congregational system. You have appointment by election. This is the newest of systems to appoint pastors in time. Okay? This is the oldest, back here, the bishops appointed by clergy, oldest in the sense that it approaches more the apostolic concept. Okay? But it presupposes apostolic succession. We don't believe that any of these systems are right. We feel they're all wrong. We feel the only system is to follow the mind of the apostle on it, which means that you have to... And there are other churches like this one. This isn't the only one, but I'm going to put this one down. Holly Hills Bible Church. Here is our system. We observe the character of a man. His character. We observe his level of maturity, which is really what the requirements are all about. We observe his ministry in the fellowship. That they here are men who emerge within the fellowship, who appear to be God's elders for this fellowship. Oh, the other elders are responsible for this. Anybody on the board can suggest this. Anybody in the congregation could suggest this, although perhaps we haven't made that real clear to our fellowship, but that is true. For instance, one of the responsibilities of a pastor, an elder, an overseer, is teaching. He should be functioning as a teacher. You don't make him an overseer so that he can teach. You see that he already wants to teach. He gets involved in teaching. Then he gets involved in overseer-type things. He's concerned about the spiritual welfare and the direction of the fellowship. He begins to express that in various ways. He's already doing that. We don't make a man a deacon in this church so that he'll deek. We make people deacons who are already deaconing. We just say, hey, you've been deaconing around here. How about you want to deek from a... some official capacity and where you can have a say in what we do and how we spend the money. Maybe you need some money to do what you're doing, something like that. Same over the elders. We observe their character. That takes a long time. Then we approach them. We see somebody that has the character and the level of maturity that's demanded by Titus and by Timothy, by Paul, and they have a ministry. We approach them, and we say, hey, here's what we're thinking. How does that fit with what you think? Have you looked hard at 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1? If they have, they can take some time. We think about it, pray about it, then we just say, okay, come on, we appoint. We say, you're in. We meet once a month. We try to talk over the problems, try to figure out how the Lord wants them solved, and so on. That's it. Now, some groups will reject elders altogether. So you move a step farther, and you go to brethren. The brethren of Darby, the Darbyites, strictly the Darby line. Which says, in essence, we have no apostles, hence we cannot have elders. Now, what's the weakness of that statement? What's the weakness of that statement? Is it true we have no apostles? Yeah. The weakness is in this. Now, why is that weak? Okay, that's one aspect. What else? Pardon? We would have no... Well, that's kind of true. It's funny that they do have people who function in authority, but they won't call them an elder. But you wouldn't have a concept of it. Yeah, what's the weakness in this statement? What do we have of the apostles? Yeah, we have their teaching. We have the mind of the apostles. Yeah. Don't we? Don't we have Paul telling us what an elder was like? I mean, what if you said, we have no apostles, therefore we have nobody who can teach on the second coming of the Lord? It's almost the same thing, isn't it? We have the mind of the apostles on the second coming of the Lord. That's right. And we have their mind on what an elder is. So. Yeah, apostolic delegate, yeah. But see, somebody could say, well, Paul told him to do it. But Paul didn't tell me to do it, so I can't do it. That would be the logic of that system. I'm just taking that a step farther to show you that some people say we don't have any elders at all, which is way out over here. Okay? On our chart. Okay, the next time we meet, we're going to go over the qualities of an elder, character of an elder. And I want to say, I will say something about the plurality. Why plurality? Why plurality is necessary? I'm sorry, I went over time, so we'll have to hurry to our next class. I don't have time for questions. Let's close in just a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We do covet your direction in our personal lives and in the life of this fellowship. We pray for the health and the dynamic and the unity of this fellowship, as we seek to understand your word and apply it realistically and honestly in this age. In Christ's name, amen.